It is both a privilege and a great responsibility to speak before anyone concerning God's Word, whether it's one individual or several. As we were talking this morning in the class, we need to make sure that everything we teach is according to God's Word. So many times people think they can go outside of God's Word and they seem to think that whatever they decide to do should be pleasing to God, but that's not what God says. As with each first Sunday morning of the month, we have studied one of the books from the New Testament for the last, will now be 26 Sundays. Oh, actually, I think I did two on Hebrews, maybe. I can't remember. But anyway, 26 or 27. And this morning we're going to study from the book of Jude, and it's one of those very short letters that was written. But it is packed with things that should be a warning to each and every one of us, as well as an encouragement to each and every one of us. Again, I want to thank everyone for being here. It's such a good thing for everyone to make a determination to be out this morning, and certainly appreciate that, even though we do, again, miss some folks that aren't with us today. Hopefully there's nothing seriously wrong with some of them that aren't here. And I know that Roger Sr. had been sick on Wednesday, so I hope he's doing better. But we certainly appreciate those that are out. We continue to think of Gary frequently and keep hoping and praying that God will heal him of those things that he's suffering with. I know that there's quite a few things he's suffering from. As with always, we study these books, I put this passage of Scripture up, 2 Timothy 3:16. And of course, the reason I do, it is, I'll go back and say it again. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And he talks about what it's profitable for. But you either believe that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, or you don't. And then you start looking to these books. We can't just depend on people in the past that said that Jude is one of the books that we should accept. And I talked about this in a series of lessons, talking about the canon of the Bible and how important it is that we as individuals look to see if that's the case. And the way we can determine that is we look at truth and we see what's being taught. And obviously, if we pick up a book, like some claim certain books are, and we see that it contradicts some things that Jesus Christ himself taught and that his apostles taught, we say that can't be one of the books that was inspired. Now, it is good that we have people that had gone back to study these and had looked at them and had also looked at history to determine some things about these books. Now, when we're talking about God had either breathed this or he had not, and it's like that word logos, when we think of breathed or inspired, and we think about the Greek that comes from, it's the whole idea of who did that. Well, the Holy Spirit did, one of the Godhood or Godhead, in the New Testament gave it directly to human beings to write down. And so we can say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God made sure these words were written. Now, sometimes we have problems with translations. Sometimes we can see the problems in those translations because they would translate a word, obviously, because they had a certain prejudice. And I think we should all be mindful of this. And we can know that by looking at other passages of Scripture, or maybe they transliterated words they didn't want to translate because they didn't like what it said. But we can, again, clearly see that that is not the way it should be, or we can see what it should be by looking closely at God's Word. And I think God has made it very easy for us to do this. Now, when we read in the New Testament, again, about Scripture, we find that many times it is talking about the Holy Scripture. That would have been what they considered, what Moses had written, and what the prophets had written, and what David had written, and what Solomon had written, all of those that we call the Old Testament. But as we see Peter talking about Paul, he puts Paul's writings in exactly the same light as those passages of Scripture, showing that Scripture is not just those Old Testament passages, but is the new ones as well. Then when we look at the Old Testament, we see those things were written aforetime that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. I bring all that up to show that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It either is or it's not. So when we look at Jude, we see that Jude was very concerned about the fact that people had gotten away from that. As we think about this man Jude, there are some things that we can learn from him just simply by reading the book or the letter that he wrote. When I think of that, I think we need to be wise in the way we read certain things. Now, there are certain thoughts about him, but he says up front that he's the writer of the book. He says, he gives his name. And it's kind of like, my name usually is short for Abraham. In my case, it's not short for anything, it's just Abe. But lots of times we will shorten names and we give someone a shortened name. Most people that were called Jude during that period of time were actually Judases. They just shortened it to that. So as we think about that, and we think about that fact, and we can know that from reading other things, we see that he apparently was not Jude the Apostle, even though some people would say that he was. Now the reason I will say that I don't believe that he was is because of his writing. Not because someone said it or didn't say it. In verse 17 he says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." If he's an apostle, he would have said, "My fellow apostles." But he did not. He was separating himself from the apostles. So what would we then determine from that? Well, let's go back and let's look at Acts 1, verse 13. And we think of Judas. And the first Judas that most of us comes to our mind is Judas Iscariot. Well, we know at this point Judas Iscariot was certainly had passed from this life. But we do have an apostle here, and he's called Judas, the son of James. Now, as you will read in other accounts, like in Luke 6:16, when Judas is mentioned, sometimes he's called Judas, the other Judas, not Iscariot, or Judas not Iscariot, letting us know the distinction between these two men that were apostles. So I don't think, and I wouldn't believe from reading Jude, that this is the one that's being mentioned, because he clearly differentiates himself between those apostles of Jesus Christ and himself. He identifies himself, though, as the brother of James. Now, why would this be important? Because if we look at this, he is quite aware of anyone that would pick this up would associate him with a James. Now, we know that we could associate him back with the James that we know that was an apostle again. And we could say, well, maybe he was his brother, but we know better than that because we know who the brother of James were. And we also know that James had died early on, the apostle. So now we have some other men that were called James, and we have one that we see later on that's a James that's very important, like in Acts 15, and we've talked about him before. That was a James that was serving as a bishop or elder in a local church there, and he was a very strong individual. He was an individual who apparently had been following Christ. We also would suppose from reading other things about him that he probably was the brother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something that struck me for the first time ever, and it won't cost you anything. I've been studying these books for years and trying to come to some conclusions on my own, not from necessarily what I can read, but what I can read from God's Word. And when I look at God's Word and I think about this, let's go back to Matthew 13. Now, there are folks out in the world that want to argue that Jesus had no earthly brothers, that Mary had no more sons, that she literally died a virgin. Well, that's contrary to what God had to say about it. And it's actually, we find that in Matthew 13, verse 55, the people even knew better than this. And the people said, well, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And what's interesting about all of this is the fact that as we look at these brothers, we note some things about them. And the reason I have come to the conclusion of this is because he's the only one that was we know that would have been prominent in teaching. Now what's interesting is in Acts 1, his brothers are mentioned, and I've talked about this before, as having their faith in Jesus Christ. That had not always been true. They had actually struggled with this. But I want to go back to James for just a moment, and this is what struck me. James, I have personal beliefs about when these books were written. No one really truly knows the exact dates. So when you read something, you just take it with a grain of salt. But I do want to say a couple things about when books were written. See, I make an argument about Jude that I believe he was the last one that wrote. And the reason I do that is because he says that you now can contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That tells me that he was the last writer. If that's true, And if his brother is James, and if they were the brothers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, James wrote the first book, and Jude wrote the last, which kind of puts bookends on what Jesus had brought into this world, which to me was a wonderful thought. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. But it sure is an amazing thing if that's the case. But James said he wrote that one. And as we studied this, they both were interested in their spiritual relationship with Christ. If these two are indeed brothers of our Lord and Savior that wrote these books, they didn't use that. And you know, I'm certain they didn't use it for a good reason. For the same reason that Jesus never baptized anyone. For the same reason that we don't use symbols for Jesus Christ. We don't use any symbol. He never said to use the cross as a symbol for Him. The only thing we ever use to bring to our remembrance is the bread and the fruit of the vine. But those aren't permanent symbols of Him. Those are just to bring to our remembrance Him. When we think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it would have been, if they're His earthly brothers, and they had have said that, people would have put more stock in James and Jude than they would the rest of the books, if that's true. That's why we know that there's nothing that was... they didn't ever want to do that. Most would say a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. He's talking about a physical relationship that people would be aware of, that he is indeed, in a spiritual sense, he has come to serve Him. As I said, that had always been the case. In John 7, when he was getting ready to take care of a specific situation, as we look at this and we think about this, he's going to go into Jerusalem. And as he's talking about this, in verse 5, "For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, 'My time has not yet come, but your time has already come.'" And so in verses 3, we find that his brothers had said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even they didn't believe in him. That's an interesting thing. They had seen things, and it is proof to us again that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. There was no faith involved in all the works that he's done. They'd seen him do those works and still did not believe his words. They needed to believe his words. Now, Jesus had openly taught them about this thing. He had openly taught them that the spiritual relationship is greater than the physical relationship. It's a hard lesson for all of us. We struggle with this. And in Mark 3, they had the people there said, "Well, here, you know, your mother and your brothers are out there seeking you. They want you to come out. They want you to talk with them." What would most of us have done? Well, Jesus recognized the most important thing. We would go out. We'd say, "Yes, I want to see them." He said, "Not so." He makes a point here talking about something that all of us need to realize. In verses 21 through 25, or excuse me, it should be 31 through 35. Don't go back to 21. 31 through 35. He said, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" Well, he knew who they were physically. It was Mary and the ones we'd mentioned earlier before. But he looked around the circle at those who were about him and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother." That's why I'm so appreciative of Debbie and Tabitha choosing to be with their spiritual family this morning. Because that is the most important thing. Jesus put the emphasis on that. As hard as it is for us, when we lose a loved one, we still, as Jesus would say, "Let the dead bury the dead." And I appreciate that so much. You have no idea. It was such an inspiration to see them walk in, to know where they put their emphasis. Because that's exactly what Jesus said. The spiritual family. This is where we belong. Well, with time, they'd finally understand it. And he does. By the time you come to Jude 1 and also 20 through 23. But some things about this book. He said that he had wanted to write to them, and he had really, in his mind, as he was inspired to write, had the determination had been to write about their common salvation, which should be a theme for all of us. What's the most important thing for us to talk about as Christians? Our common salvation. We're all looking for the time when Jesus will come back. We want to be with Him in heaven. We want to have eternal salvation. Yeah, we have all spiritual blessings, but we want them permanently. We don't want a situation where we can lose them due to our failures. I want them permanent. So when we look at this, the Holy Spirit had changed this and wanted him to warn them, because I believe the time is near for something important to happen. Jesus and his apostles had talked about and warned about apostasy. It had occurred quickly on the law of Moses. You remember, he no more was up there getting the law of Moses, and he comes down here, they are making this calf. Well, it gets them away from that, and no further down the road hardly, they start murmuring about other things. And they commit sexual immorality, and they do all kinds of things. Didn't happen too long after they received the law of Moses. It's just a thing with people, that the strength can be there, but if we're not watchful, it doesn't take long till there's a falling away. That there's I would like to do this, you would like to do that, we would all like to do something, and pretty soon we bring our ideas into it, and we're not where God wants us to be. Now, we read when we studied from 2 Peter about these. I mean, you put Jude beside 2 Peter and you'd think, wow, they were writing about the same thing. They were. Peter was saying it's about to happen. Jude said it's happened. So he wrote very shortly after saying this has indeed happened. We see John and Jude writing about the apostasy that had fully come. And we talked about this in 1 John when we talked about him. Jesus had warned that this would happen before Jerusalem was destroyed. Back in Matthew 24, in a discussion about the destruction of Jerusalem, one of the things that he talks about there, he talks about all these things that they would have to look out for. And then in verses 11 through 13, he said, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all nations as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation." And we know that Daniel was talking about this very thing of the destruction of Jerusalem. And he goes on to talk about that and about that tribulation that was to come. And he talks about the fact that pray that they wouldn't leave on the Sabbath. When you look at Luke 21, this is said as well, that there would be many that would be drawn away. "Take heed that you're not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them." And it kind of reminds me of the Old Testament, in where they had told them what was about to happen to them, and they called Jeremiah a liar. And that's exactly what's happening here. They're deceivers. They're not telling the truth about what's about to happen. The book is a warning to all of us and showing how quickly apostasy, that is a falling away, can happen. Now let's talk about Jude just a little bit. He says he's Jude. He says he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And again, this letter and 2 Peter have a similar theme. Do you remember when we studied 2 Peter that it's a very strong book, and in the second chapter of that, there is a warning about being drawn away by these people. And he lets all of us know it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to have turned from the holy commandments delivered to them. And then is a warning talking about where Noah had tried to teach them and they hadn't listened, and how it's going to happen again and there's going to be a destruction. And I believe he's talking about the destruction of this world, and that they better be careful with their lives, because whether they're living when Christ would come back at that time or not, they're going to have to answer to God. So when we look at this, Jude says it's happened. Peter said it's in the process of happening. And we see John in 1 John saying there were already people out there claiming, you remember, to be Christ. And then there were the Antichrist. So you have all of that being happening. I put possible dates as 67 to 69 AD. Now you can see this all over the board. You can see places where people said it was written in 64. You can have people taking it all the way out to 80 AD. Again, I believe that the gospel was completely fulfilled and put into place before the destruction of Jerusalem. Jude does not mention the destruction of Jerusalem like some of them did. He doesn't talk about any events concerning this. He doesn't say anything about that things have changed now, that all of Israel pretty much has been taken into the hands of the Romans. Internally, along with what Christ said and what Peter had written, it would indicate to me that it was written before AD, 70 AD. Now, Paul had warned the Ephesian elders about this falling away. You remember this, he told them, and he'd written to the church at Thessalonica about the spirit of lawlessness that was already at work. He's saying to them, which was written sometime earlier, that this spirit of lawlessness is already at work. That there are people out there already trying to turn people away. Of course, we know that some of that started almost immediately. We know that they were already struggling with this by the time Acts 15 was written. That when Luke wrote that, they already had these Judaizing teachers trying to draw people away. So we know that this had, to some degree, happened, but not to the degree that it's happening at this point. He's saying this is like the peak of it. When everything possible was happening against Christians. And I would certainly believe that this was a time when Nero was persecuting them, and when Jews were falling so much away from God to the point that many of them wouldn't follow God anymore. And we also have a time when Christians had totally left Jerusalem, no longer were staying there. They had totally left that area because they knew about the impending doom. So you have a situation where it is at its worst, where you have no one defending the gospel hardly. You have no one there standing for God in that particular area. Now, I'm not saying that didn't happen, that the whole world, there were people still trying their best to follow God. But you had a very difficult circumstance as far as the Romans were concerned during this period of time. You had a difficult circumstance as far as the Jews were concerned. I believe it would be reasonable to conclude from verse 4 that Jude was the last one to write a letter. He said it was once for all delivered. It either was or it wasn't. That is a pretty clear passage. I don't care what translation you use. He is clearly to me saying, it is done. Now, who was it written to? Well, as we look at this, it was written to all Christians. How do I know that? He doesn't say Christians. Linda put up 3. I said 4. It is verse 3. I do apologize for that. Verse 3. Thank you. When we look at this, it is written to all Christians. How do I know that? To those that are called. Who's been called? Well, people assume that, well, I just got called one day, and that's the way that works. Well, that's not what he had said in the past. Paul was told to call on the name of the Lord. He didn't call on the name of the Lord until after his immersion in baptism for the remission of his sins. When we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he clearly tells us how we're called. He says in verses 13 and 14, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation." Well, that would seem to indicate something that God made the choice and it doesn't really matter who I am. That's not what he's saying. God gave a plan, how do I know that, that would be that, would give that choice. From the beginning chose you for salvation, how? Through sanctification by the Spirit. Okay, so then if I stop there, it seems like, well, all I depend on is the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit says I'm saved, I'm saved. But that isn't what he says. He goes on. And belief in the truth. Well, that's interesting. So then I need to be doing something. I need to be believing in something. Well, what's truth? Truth is the written word of God. Jesus said his words were truth. He said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Talking about what God has delivered. But he goes on to say, more than that, how are you called? To which he called you by our gospel. How did I get my calling? From the gospel. What was the good news? What did I learn about? What was I told? Exactly the same thing that Simon the Sorcerer was told. He was given the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. He was told that from Isaiah 53, that's what was being discussed. When he was told that, he asked, or told, "Well, here's water. What would prevent me from being baptized?" Why would he say such a thing? Because in teaching of the gospel, baptism is a part of it. Immersion. How do I know that? Because Jesus said it. So as we looked at this, these are the called ones. But they've been sanctified. We just read this, sanctification of the Spirit. Who set us apart? How do I know that? By reading God's Word again. I'm not depending on some feeling. I'm going to get in trouble because my feelings get me in trouble. You ever felt like someone didn't like you? And maybe not too long down the road they came up and just proved to you that they love you beyond any shadow of doubt. They do something for you that just proves that, and you go, "Oh." And don't you feel just awful about having that feeling? What is it with us and feelings? Our feelings get us in trouble. If we don't have proof, if we don't use our intellect, feelings will never get us there. Do I need feelings with my intellect? Absolutely. If someone comes up to me and says, "I hate you," I've got it. You know, I understand that. I got that one. It's not a feeling anymore. They've let me know. Now I know truth. But if someone comes up to me and says, "No, I don't hate you. I love you. I would do anything for you." I've let my feelings interfere if I've thought the other way. Sanctified, set apart. He sets us apart through His Word. He's given us the guarantee and preserved. That lets me know my whole... I'm having this problem lately. I don't know what's... my mind and what I'm supposed to be doing are two different things, it seems like, anymore. So I'm going to give this one again for Mark's sake. And I appreciate all of you correcting me when I put these wrong scriptures down or whatever I do, because I want to do them right. In 1 Thessalonians 5, I had put 17 down. It is not 17, it's verse 23. Preservation. Now may the God of peace Himself, isn't this beautiful with this, sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any greater hope in your life that you can be preserved for that? The theme of this, I believe, is contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. He said it's done. This inspired letter is certainly, to me, a strong encouragement for the continuing need of every one of us to stand for it. We don't have to be aggravating to people or in their face, but we don't back down either. We say, listen, this is what the Word of God says. You want to say something? Show me the Scripture. You want to believe something? Show me the Scripture. You want to say, I think this is okay? Show me the Scripture. If we can't go according to God's Word, He would say we're not contending strongly for the faith. We always have to prove what we believe. And then practice from truth. I cannot, can never do it unless He's given me authority to do it. Jesus again said that God's Word is truth. If I cannot prove it's from God's Word, then I shouldn't be doing it because it's not truth. Just because I say something doesn't make it truth. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And a person says, yeah, but he says that he that believes not. Well, certainly not. Because if you don't believe, you're certainly not going to be baptized. But if you do believe, you will be. The apostles taught the same thing. Our faith will cause us to obey. Do you have that faith? Then obey. And then we must continue to, in that faith, if we expect God to save us eternally. If there's any way we can help you, would you please stand while we sing this song, and we would be glad to do so if you let us know.